God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible. Shout it.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Today we want to go into faith living. Faith living. I did my best last week to try to get the people of God from situational faith to life faith, to get beyond the immediacy of the response to the situation and understand that everything in our world is ordained by God, and our faith should bring us to a level of being able to function in it. That's the whole mindset in Jeremiah 29 when he tells the people they're going to be in bondage for 70 years. But while they're there, they are to build houses, buy property, get married, have children. And then he says something that was really, really great. He said, pray for the place where you are so that you can be blessed. It's a very contrary statement, contrary because it doesn't fit the way we're taught. We thought that bondage meant that we should be in bondage with our responses to the bondage. So when Satan puts negative things on you, or you walk in negative things through no satanic effort at all, he's not involved. You made a bad decision. You made a poor choice. And so as the results of that choice, the consequences, if you will, as they play out, you are not to be in bondage to the bad decision. You are to think in a realm of prosperity. How do I make this negative thing work for me? You understand? Okay, this is what it means by living by faith. If God can get us past the need for the immediate response to whatever we're going through, for him to immediately respond and take us out of it, if he can get us out of that, and teach us how to walk in the situation with a prophetic mindset, saying that whatever I'm in, God is in control of it. God is working it out. God is dealing with it. And so I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. When you read that passage in Jeremiah, he said, I'm sending you into captivity, okay? So I'm in charge of the what and the where. You're in charge of the how. God says, I'm putting you in this, in Babylonian captivity. Now, this is how I want you to respond. I'm dealing with the what and the where. You deal with the how. How do I deal with this? Any negative thing that comes in your life must be met by faith. Must be met by faith. It cannot be met by the inquisitiveness of the human mind. So now, let's get down to work. Understand what it means to live by faith. A situation unfolds in your life. It's a good situation. It's not bad. It's nice. Somebody invites you out to dinner, and they're going to take you to your favorite restaurant. The moment you hear, come on and go out to dinner, we're going to take you out, no reason, no birthday, anniversary, or nothing, just because we're friends, and we're connected, come on, let's go, I'm going to take you out to dinner, and I'm going to take you to your favorite place, and they tell you to choose your favorite place. Then you choose your favorite place, and there is a moment of joy that kind of gets up in you. And because you're familiar with the menu, you already have a mindset on what you're going to order. You already know where you're going to sit. You know the places that are the best places to sit in the restaurant. You even say things like, oh, well, when I get there, I'm going to have George wait on me because George knows what I want. And, you know, all of those good things are unfolding in your mind because it's a good situation and you're temporarily happy. You park your car, you go into the lot, or the valet takes your car, parks your car, you enter the restaurant, George is out sick. So a new person has now come over to take your order. At first, you respond, oh, they walk up and say, hi, my name is Philip. I'm going to be your server tonight. What may I get you to drink? You say, oh, where's George? Well, George is sick. Or let's even be more spacey. George doesn't work here anymore. George quit. Okay, George quit. Oh, wow, watch this. George quit. Oh, wow. He always knew what I wanted. He always knew how to bring me my iced tea. He always knew how I liked my fish cooked. Now I've got to deal with Philip. Now, the joy that I had for coming there is momentarily changed. Why? Because a variable has been changed. Now, think with me. The restaurant advertises its menu on its website. It advertises the food, but it never advertises the servers. The cook has not changed. The fish has not changed. The server's different, and temporary dissatisfaction sets in. Your faith was in who served it. So if they're no longer there, you think you're going to be shortchanged. George knew how to make my iced tea. He knew just how much sugar to put in it. He knew what kind of bread to bring me because I've been here 37 times. Well, now I've got to get used to Philip. Now I've got to tell Philip what I want so that I can get him to that same place. Rather than understand the meat, as it were, of the restaurant is in its chef and the food. That's how it is with God. We focus so much on his servants that we forget that he's the master. If the pastor isn't preaching, I ain't coming to church because I can't receive. God says, hold it. I'm the one giving the pastor what he wants. I picked your fish. I cooked your fish. I just had Lambert bring it to you. Why do you have so much faith in the people serving you the meal rather than the one who cooked it? It doesn't matter who brings it to me, as long as the chef has not changed. Are you hearing me? So when the scripture says, all right, you're setting yourself up. So when the scripture says that we the just live by faith, if God is in control of every situation, good or bad, negative or positive, I shouldn't lose my faith because he is in control. He's in control of the good and he's in control of the bad. So where is your faith? Not where should it be, where is it? God will allow things to come in to shake your faith, to find out where it is. If you're a teacher, and up until now you've had 20 or 30 people in your class, and every time we register, you get 20 or 30 people, and you feel just great about it. You actually start believing it's because of your teaching technique. You actually think it's because of how you convey the truth of the lesson to your class. So they become enamored. They start loving your techniques. And so word gets around. So-and-so is a great teacher. And they start taking your class. People take your class not so much for the meat of the lesson, but because of the charisma of the teacher. So you're all excited every time. But then one day we register classes and you get five people. No, four people, because I think five is the minimum amount of people they let before a class goes on. So you get four people, and the administration is thinking of canceling your class. Then you go into, well, let's give it a little bit more time. Let's give a little bit, see, because there's people who are going to register late. Then you start going out and getting people to take your class. You start selling your class. Hey, did you take John yet? Did you study the book of John? Who over here didn't study the book of John? They even asked to do a pulpit announcement. They get up and do a pulpit announcement after we do the video announcement. Then they bring up the pulpit announcement. And then it's like, you got to take the book of John. Now, as long as that class was fat, you never advertised for it. But when God allowed something to happen, you changed how you did things because your faith was in you. If you actually believe that the Lord was in charge of whoever takes your class, whether he has 20 or 2, you won't change how you get people to come there. You understand? The just live by. We live under an assurance that whatever comes our way, God is in control of it. He has to remind us. Over in the book of Isaiah, he reminds us. He says, I, the Lord, create good and I create evil. Don't spend all this time trying to figure it out. God is a good God, but he still lets evil things happen. He's a good God, but he uses evil things. You can't call him sovereign and then set parameters on what he can do. He's in control, so much so that he set patterns. The patterns consist of laws. The law of sowing and reaping. Once you sow a seed, God has nothing to do with it anymore. There will be a reaping. You can pray all you wanna, but you sow that seed. It's like two people come together, they're not married. They come together, they have physical intimacy, and all of a sudden, there's the possibility she may get pregnant. You start praying, God, don't let her get pregnant. God said, hold it. I'm no abortionist. Come on, saints, y'all got to agree. And then you can know, you always know when it's bad when they say it's an unspoken prayer request. If you're like me, you never agree with an unspoken prayer request. Because they might be praying you die. Don't ever, well, I just want you to touch and agree with me. Okay, what about, nothing. No, I can't tell you. Then I can't pray with you. Even Jesus, they come to Jesus and ask for prayer. He said, what you want me to do? He was no fool. And so here they come. They want God to intercede. I want God to bless. Now, after the action has happened, after the seed of the male has been sown, now they want God to come in and violate the law. And then people rejoice. Woo, thank you, Jesus. Woo, hallelujah. I didn't get pregnant. Hallelujah. That's because it's really difficult to get pregnant when you think about the mechanics of it. Has to be at a certain time. Has to be, everything has to be right, all right? You think that it's just, people going, oh, you just so fertile. No, it happens at this is the right time. You have to ovulate. You have to go through all of that stuff. It's only out of a 31-day time, there's only a couple of days where it could happen. So you don't know that. So you think every time it's going to happen. And when it don't happen, you say, praise the Lord. And God is sitting in heaven saying, I had nothing to do with it. You weren't ovulating. But if you had been, I wouldn't have been. See, don't you ever think that God keeps you from getting pregnant. He set a pattern. You don't go to him afterward and say, stop it. He says, have you lost your mind? Here, let me tell you something. Church is not life. Church is church. You understand? Church is church. Life is life. And until you marry the two, you're going to be a situational Christian. As long as things are going well, I give him glory. Christianity, if you notice, God compares Christianity to only two other things, marriage and family. That's the only, God never compares it to being a big shot in any area. He doesn't say the body of Christ is like pastors and churches. No, he compares it to marriage and family. Why? Because those are the two areas that you have to work at. You don't get married down here at the altar with the preacher saying all the blessings over you. Then you walk away, go on your honeymoon, and come back to nirvana. You have a few months of good vibrations. But then after a while, challenges come. Here's why. Because you're taking a square peg and fitting it in a round hole. Now listen carefully. It can be done. I know that scientifically, you cannot take a square and fit it into a round hole. I know you can, unless you trim the square to make it round or make the circle bigger. In other words, even though you're the square and she's the circle, one of you got to change. It won't work until one of you changes. Success in marriage doesn't come from the two of you fighting against each other and using Jesus to get through difficulties. Jesus doesn't have anything to do with you working things out. He's given you the Holy Spirit. You can pray all you wanna, but when you get off your knees, that same problem is gonna be there. That's why he said the just shall live by faith. Now, there has been over the past 20 years, really starting in the 70s, when we went from straight Pentecostal to charismatic. Once we hit the charismatic mindset, we lost all sanity. God went from sovereign Lord who we were afraid of to our friend and buddy. We even changed how we talked to him. Instead of Holy Father, we went to, hey, Daddy, hey, God. We changed everything. The church was no longer a place to be worshiped, to worship in and give God respect. It became a place of familiarity and parties. And the church, which was supposed to be set aside for the equipping of the saints and the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ, became a place where people would do things that had nothing to do with church. And so what do you think that does to your faith when you cheapen the things of God? God is supposed to be on a pinnacle. He's supposed to be on a pedestal. He's supposed to be worshiped. He's supposed to be adored and feared. In fact, the Bible says it's the fear of the Lord that is the thing that gives you wisdom. Now, when the Bible teaches on four occasions that we, the just, shall live by faith, it never goes into detail as to how we accomplish this. Today, we're going to make some inroads by the grace of God, and I say this in all faith, that I'm going to continue the challenge we began on Wednesday to help you make the necessary adjustments in the most vital area of your existence to live by faith. And that is your mind. Now, most times when we watch faith programs on the Word Network, on Trinity Broadcasting, you know, on the church channel, the people handling the Word of God present the message in such a fashion that we microwave the message to get the results. Rarely do we hear how to get there. We hear what we want when we get there. So if we cannot appreciate the journey, we will never appreciate the destination. Now that you're saved and on the way to heaven, we are on the way to heaven. It's called daily existence. If you do not appreciate your journey, you can't appreciate the destination. So we cheapen heaven because we cheapen the experiences that God wants to use. So he uses David to teach us, do not underestimate small things. Stop looking for God to do great things until you walk in appreciation of small things. Start with the simple thing. Thank you for waking me up. I need you to see the correlation, the connection, if you will, to human endeavor and God's intervention. To master the Christian life, to live by faith, requires you to understand human intervention and God's intervention. In other words, how far can I go in something before God steps in to do the rest? Most cases, worst case scenario as the Pentecostal, we want God to do everything. Watch. Where did we find biblical justification for send me a husband, send me a wife? Where did we find biblical justification for that? It's not there. Yeah, we did make it up. You know why we made it up? Because it's easier to blame God for our lack of being marriage material. Rather than make ourselves marriable. The only thing the scripture ever says about that pursuit is he that finds a wife finds a good thing. But the interesting thing, the verb to find, indicates you got to be looking. A man can't sit around and God just drop a woman in his life. The last time that happened, sin happened. And since Adam, he ain't never dropped another one in a man's life. Never. Last time God gave you a rib, it gave you gas. That's the last time. Never did it after that. When Isaac was old enough to get married, Abraham sent a servant and said, go find my boy a wife, because he too close to his mama. A lot of you mamas got Isaacs. They ain't never going to get married because you are in them. Woe to the woman who even talks to your boy. He ain't never going to leave you. And you make it very clear, my boy ain't going nowhere. That's my boy. My boy ain't going nowhere. So he ain't never going to look. So Isaac was never going to look. So Abraham got one of his servants and said, go on down there and find my boy a wife. And he did it. You say, well, how is that the just living by faith? Abraham exercised his faith Isaac exercised his faith in his father and married who he brought him. But it was weird because Isaac's wife was the same way as his mother. See, even though she came from a different place, I think that Sarah took her and taught her, this is how you run your husband. See, I got my husband to go in there and sleep with Hagar, and then when I didn't like what Hagar had, I had him drive him out. So I'm going to teach you how to run your boy. And so when they got married and it was time for her to have children, she had twins, and she preferred one above the other. Dysfunction, even in the book of Genesis. And then when Esau was the wild hunter, he was going to prepare something for his daddy, but his mama saw it. And she said, I want my boy. I want my favorite son. And I know something about that because I was the favorite in my family. And so she said, I'm going to teach you how to make the venison stew because I want you to betray your father. Where'd she get that from? Her mother-in-law. See, the point I'm making is when God wants us to live by faith, we kind of hold on to what has worked for us. And what was Jacob? Just like his mama. Only God was gracious. God said, Jacob, I can't let you continue this dysfunctional behavior because you're going to be the father of the 12 tribes. So I can't let you pass all this on to your children, even though they're going to be, some of them are going to be a little nuts themselves. But I got to stop you. So what God did was raise up Laban. And so I got one trickster met with another trickster. And Jacob, what Laban did to Jacob, Jacob said, I want to marry your daughter. I want Rachel because she's fine. She's fine. And Laban said, fine, work for me for 7 years, and I'll give her to you. And Jacob said, no problem. I'm a young, strong man. I'm going to work for it. He worked for him. Now, see, you got to think this through because, see, living by faith isn't blind speculation. That's right. Stop saying, any way you bless me, Lord, I'll be satisfied. Don't say that because the Bible says tribulations are blessings. You know you don't mean that. See, you want to wake up, go to your window, and see a Lexus out front and say, look at God. But what if you open the window and look outside and see a 64 Chevy? Will you see? Somebody said, that's the devil. Why? Because our faith is connected to things. Jacob worked for 7 years, and here's what he did. He put his trust in Laban. And then he did something really Pentecostal. He did not inspect his blessing. See, you got people walking up to you saying, the Lord put me into your life to be a blessing. You ought to go around and ask people, do you know them? Are they crazy? Is there something wrong with them? People just come up. There was a young girl who was going to college who had been raised by a family who put a strong work ethic in her. They told her that God will bless you when you work, when you're successful through hard work. And a prophet, she went to a service and a prophet told her, God is going to bless you while you're in school. You don't need to get a job. People are going to walk up and give you money. Just put money all in your hand. And she believed it. Her parents kept telling her, that's not God. We taught you to work. He's not going to send you this kind of prophecy. And the prophet went up and told her this lie, and she believed it. And the parents said, the best thing we can do is not give her any money. And nobody put money in her hand. And she wound up unable to pay her tuition because she put her faith in a person who tried to teach her contrary to what her parents taught her and what the Word of God teaches. Never put your faith in a prophecy that violates what you've been taught and what the Word of God teaches you. The prophecies of today are all the same. God's going to bless you. God's going to take you higher. When was the last time you got a prophecy that said, God said, you need to straighten out your life? Because you got some things in your closet that are wrong. It's almost like you don't get those kinds of words. Who wants to go to a doctor and the doctor knows that your physical shape is killing you, but they never tell you? They never tell you that your blood pressure is going to be high. They never tell you that you are approaching stroke city. In my book, that's malpractice. You mean to tell me you can see that my body mass is wrong, that my weight is wrong, that my blood pressure is going high, that I'm on the verge of being a diabetic, and you won't warn me because you don't want to lose a patient? If I keep going, you're going to lose me anyway. I love a brutal doctor. I don't want one going, Mr. Lambert, everything's well. I want somebody to say, look, you best change stuff or you're going to die. Well, that's what the word of God says. Everything in this book is not mamby-pamby, hallelujah, glory to God, thank you, Jesus. No, why? Because the just lives. Look at this passage. Matthew chapter 9, it speaks directly to our thrust today and during the last week. I'm not trying to get you to situational faith. Listen, you cannot believe God. Listen to me very, very carefully. These are CDs you should buy so you can keep hearing. Listen to me very carefully. You cannot ask God to help you hit the lotto. Listen carefully. But you can hit the lotto. And God doesn't have anything to do with you hitting the lotto in the sense that he won't give you numbers. Where do those numbers come from? Your mind. Your mind. Your brain is a physical organ. In the brain is the apparatus to form a mind. The mind and the brain are two different things. I can tell you you've lost your mind, but you'll still have your brain. The Bible talks about the changing of the mind, but I can't change the brain. What is the mind? The mind is the sum total of life events connected to the memory system of the brain and the visionary system of the brain that causes you to draw conclusions. Your husband and your wife is formed in your mind. It's not formed in your spirit. I saw you in my spirit. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. Because in the spirit, listen carefully, in the spirit realm, God will only stick by his word. Husband, love your wife and take care of her as Christ does the church. So God says to you ladies, I'm going to give you a man who will love you and take care of you as Christ does the church. But he will not look like Denzel. He will look like Pee Wee Herman. Oh, no, God, that ain't you. Praise the Lord, that is not you. Hallelujah, that's not you. That's not what, here. Here's the Pentecostal mantra. I don't receive that in my spirit. So here's what God says. Then don't ask me. Because I can't go past my word. You want a pretty Ricky. Now, pretty Rickies don't take care of their wives. They take care of themselves. Pretty Ricky has more Jerry curl than you. So you're in a position of lack when you choose who you want in most instances. Because we don't understand the working of the mind and the spirit. The two are not connected. So much so that Paul breaks them down in the book of Romans and says that the natural mind results in death. And the spiritual mind results in life. So he's telling us right there that the mind is affected by its environment. What do you feed your brain to create your mind? Let me show you something. Where are we? No, what scripture? Okay, Matthew 9. There you go. Verse 18. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him. Listen to what he says. My daughter is now dead. Mark's gospel said, because Mark is written as a narrative from Peter. And Mark says, my daughter is near death. Matthew is at the same thing that Peter is, but he hears it differently. And Matthew says, my daughter is now dead, but come and lay your hand on her, and she shall live. The scripture says, Jesus arose and followed him. And behold, a woman, which was diseased with an issue of blood, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said, stop right there. If you're allowed to write in your Bible, write this down. Put it in parentheses or brackets, however you do it, to isolate it. And write down, for she formed this thought. When you see the term, she said to herself, she formed a thought. The thought that she formed was, if I but touch his garment, I shall be whole. What did she do? She changed her mindset. Now, it is inevitable that people around her told her, don't go down there. You are unclean. You are ceremonially unclean. Don't go down there. That man is going to reject you. The law says you're supposed to be rejected. The law says that if you have an issue, if you're hemorrhaging, you can't even lay with your husband. You can't lay in the same bed. You have to change your sheets every day. You can't be touched by anybody. Your family cannot even invite you to dinners. You were literally ostracized. But in her mind, she said, I violate traditional understanding. And I say, listen, the law said no one can touch me, but it doesn't say I can't touch somebody else. She found a loophole and said, if I can just touch his clothes, this condition will go. But where did it start? There was no evangelist calling her out. There was no prophetic person speaking words to her. She formulated it in her mind. She literally says, I'm tired of living like this. I need to make a change. And many of you in here this afternoon are in the exact same place. You've been asking God to change your situation. This is how you know that God wants you to change it, because he hasn't done anything. God needed his son to come into the world, right? Because he needed to save people. He needed to save those that were elect. He needed to save them. He knew the only way to save them was through sinless blood, right? Now, he pointed to this all those years in the Old Testament by using a lamb that didn't have a blemish. It's a metaphor of Jesus not having any blemish. Now, watch. God had to bring his son into a sinful world in order for him and his sacrifice to be valid. He had to bring him through a human. Enter Mary. But he could not be sired by a sinner, because then his blood would have been polluted. Enter Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit mixing with a virgin that's human, that is a sinner, but not sinful blood, because it's the blood of the Father that goes into the child. So Jesus came as a result of both worlds connecting. God did what he could only do, impregnate Mary with the Holy Ghost. But then he needed Mary to carry him and give birth. God is saying to you and I, when you hit a situation in your life, I will do what you cannot do. But by faith, you got to do what you can do and stop calling me to do what I've empowered you to do. You ever go to God and say, God, I need to make a change in my life? Watch this. And you say, Lord, what kind of change should I make? And no answer comes. You know why no answer comes? Because you already know what change to make. You know what change to make.
You know what's good for you. You in this relationship with this person that just keeps hurting you all the time. Took away all of your inner confidence. Every time you see them, they beat you down. They just mistreat you. There's no nothing that you can grab a hold on. And you asking God, should you stay with them? And the angel that's responsible for carrying your prayer request to the Holy Spirit, he just gets that request and drops it off in the schuylkill where nothing can live. I bought a snake last time I was down in Orlando. I was over in Hollywood Studios, Disney's Hollywood Studios, and I bought a snake because it was important for me to buy this snake. And the snake was coiled and green and reptilian, and I bought the snake. And I started thinking, I said, now, if I walk up to 10 or 15 cobras, king cobras, and science says that when the king cobra bites you, you have approximately 7 to 11 minutes, depending upon you, to live. 7 to 11. And the king cobra is so fascinating that when you see it rise up and it starts that rhythmic move, the reason why it does the rhythmic moving is to paralyze you into looking. Because humans can't resist movement. And so you're looking at the thing, and while you're looking, it has another weapon we're unfamiliar with in many cases, is it'll spit the venom. And it spits with such accuracy, it'll hit you just long enough to make you go, ow, and then it'll bite you. And I said to myself, I said, if I walk down into a den full of king cobras, could I ask God to protect me? Now, I brought my snake home on the plane. I brought my snake home on the plane, and nobody knew I had it. And I'm thinking to myself, what if it bit somebody? I can stand here and tell you that my snake isn't going to bite anybody because I'm a child of God. And the Bible says I got power over snakes. But if I put my hand in a den full of king cobras, I'm going to die. If I do it intentionally. Now, if I walk up on them by accident, God can protect me. There's no faith. You don't use faith and step in front of a pit bull and say, I dare you to bite me. In the name of Jesus, go for it, go for it. No, you're going to get bit. My 30th birthday, I had breakfast in the Grand Canyon. We went by helicopter all the way down to the bottom. And this particular trip, they serve you whatever you order. You had a choice of three different breakfasts. So I took the hot oatmeal, the hot cinnamon oatmeal, and I think I had tea or something else. And some of the other people had quiche, the egg quiche with veggies in it and all sorts of stuff. So we landed, and we got down to the bottom, and it was... I ain't going to hell. I'm telling you that right now, because it was as hot as the lower regions. And so while we're down there, the helicopter pilot, he sits the helicopter down, and you know, you're walking around looking at the beauty of the canyon and all the mountains and everything. And there's a table. There's some picnic tables that this particular company set up, and you sit there at the table, and he comes over and he pulls the food out, puts it on the table and he says, okay, the birthday boy, you got oatmeal and so. I said, yes, I did. And he put the oatmeal down and I'm eating oatmeal and the smell of the cinnamon was wafting in the air and the smell of the quiche was wafting in the air. And we were talking and laughing, you know, the group, and everybody was enjoying each other. And he walked over and said, excuse me. He said, y'all have to eat fast. And we were like, why? He said, because the smell will get up to the mountain lions. And he said, you see that path right there? He said, that's where they came down. Lord, that oatmeal was gone in 2 minutes. Now, I'm Holy Ghost filled and fire baptized. Got a mind to run on and see what the end going to be. But when he said mountain lions could smell that food and come down that path, every single one of us, we ate that food so quick. We got back to that helicopter, and we were like, there were a couple people that were from another part of the world. They were wandering around taking pictures. I got in the helicopter. I said, leave them. And I can hear the mountain lions going, time for lunch. But see, the point I make is faith doesn't have anything to do with the natural order. You following me? Now, miracles are when your faith causes the natural order to change. But they don't happen all the time. Joshua only stopped the planet from moving one time. Jesus only stopped the storm one time. The second storm, Peter walked. He didn't stop it. He just brought Peter back to the boat. God is trying to teach us something. Don't get used to God stopping natural phenomena. The true miracle is how to master it and use it for you. Because living by faith means that storms come, but you learn by every storm. How many bad relationships do you have before you decide, I got to make some changes? How many times do you have to get married before you realize marriage ain't for you? Everybody, it's not for everybody. And I'm going to get married by faith. No. The woman says where? In her mind. She said, if I could touch him, just his clothes, I'm going to be whole.
For a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
10517P.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14, which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. The telecast can also be seen Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday on WMCN TV 44 at 7:30 a.m. WMCN is available on Fios, Comcast, and Broadcast Television. To visit one of Bethel's Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Sheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. Prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Want to hear more of Bishop Lambert? Now you can access recent sermons preached by Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. from your computer and mobile device. Just visit ericlambertministries.com. ericlambertministries.com is updated each week with the most recent sermons preached by Bishop Lambert right after our 7:30 a.m. and 11:30 a.m. Sunday services. Purchase and download these uplifting messages so you can listen to the Word of God wherever you go. So visit ericlambertministries.com and add to your digital library today.